Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know what? I wish I could come up here and say, you know, I watch a lot of documentaries.
But you do.
I can't say it. Now, most of the TV that I watch is mindless and useless.
Not useless.
Just for entertainment,
yeah.
You know? What is it? For entertainment purposes only.
Right.
Okay, are we done now?
But as I guess I'm done. excuse me. I do watch TV, you know, almost every night, and I kind of just watch dramas most of the time, police shows or whatever, and it's gotten where I realize that there are themes that just get run through over and over again. It's a, you know, you doesn't matter what show you're watching, you're going to see one of a few themes. And then I also noticed that there are certain lines that you hear, they come up over and over again. And one of those lines, and you probably know the line that comes after it. Somebody says, "Why didn't you just tell me the truth?" And we already know what's going on. An example from an episode of Supergirl.
Yeah.
I'm not a fan of Supergirl, but it's one I could find on find a quote from. I like all the other CW stuff, but that one's not mine. But there's a line that says, "I don't understand. I mean, why didn't you just tell me the truth?" Do you know what the next line is?
Yes.
You can't handle the truth.
No, that's that's the same thing Zuma said. No, I didn't want to scare you. I thought it should be better for you. You know, but it's always the same. I didn't want to scare you. I wanted to protect you. And it's over and over. It's the same thing. But why didn't you tell me the truth? And so today, I wanted to speak about speaking the truth in love, part two.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, my Bible's supposed to be open. Here we go. So speaking the love in truth. Last week, Sydney spoke about it, about speaking the love in truth. And he laid out a great, solid biblical foundation for what speaking the truth is, mm-hmm. and why God commands us to do it.
Right.
He's in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 15.
Come on, Dad.
I don't know why my Bible went, it closed and everything, and then I had to go back and look it up again. But it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And Paul writes, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ."
Right.
Man, that's a sentence. It's packed. There's so much in there that to learn from it. But I think the way to do that is to look at the whole sentence here. It starts right out with the instead, and what he's referring to there with instead is the what I have just written earlier here. Instead of being of the world, we're
right.
of Christ,
right.
and he's speaking about the body growing together and being unified and mature in the faith. And to understand really the whole gist of this verse, I think we need the whole chapter.
Right.
And I'd like to start right there in verse 1. Paul writes, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Starting out here, Paul is he's calling the church in Ephesus to speak the truth in love, to be united, to become mature, to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Right. And that's for all of us. It's not just the church in Ephesus. This is a goal for all of us.
Amen.
And the reason behind it is so that God can be glorified. So looking at it, you might ask, why is this so important? Why is it so important to live that kind of life? And he goes on in verse 4, he says, there is one body. The reason behind the unity and the maturity of the body is because there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And he tells us that because that's what the unity is. There's yeah. only one Father. There's yeah. only one Savior. There's only one Spirit. There's only one faith. And that unity needs to be on those matters.
Yeah.
We don't need to be unified on every opinion in the world. We need to be unified on the things that matter to
right.
God,
right.
on what the scriptures say, especially those matters where it comes to salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is one way. All the other things, they don't matter so much. It doesn't matter whether you meet at 10:30 or 9:30. It doesn't matter if you have midweeks or you don't have midweeks. We come together on Sundays because the Bible says to do that, and we come together and try to be one.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because God is, that's God's will. Going on, he says to us in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it was said, he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And jump down a little bit further, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He provided that to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full, to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching or by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. You see, Paul is telling us that not only should we have that unity, that love for one another, but there's a reason. The reason behind it is so that we're not like that.
Mm-hmm.
So that we're not being tossed back and forth. So that we're not just going with whatever social norm is at the time. Being a Christian is not normative.
No.
It's not socially acceptable
right.
to live a Christian life. Oh yeah, it's socially acceptable to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian.
Right.
But to live the life that we're just reading about, that is not acceptable.
Right.
And to proclaim it as being the right way, that's not acceptable either. We're to conduct ourselves this way, and that's the apostle goes and he, you know, from 14 where we left off, he puts in 15 and 16, and we'll read that again. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is, you know, right there in the middle of the chapter, and it's the main point. That's why we pull that out so often. But we say speaking the truth in love, and how many times, I know I've done this way too many times, I have used this verse. I was just speaking the truth. I was saying something that was pretty negative. I was saying something in a bad way. I might have been speaking the truth, but it wasn't in love.
Right.
And the truth is useless without love.
Right.
You know, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that out of all the gifts, what remains is faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest of these.
That's right.
The truth is useless to us and anybody else without love. And that's why they're put together. Paul says, speak the truth in love. And then he gives us the purpose behind it. And he says, so that the whole body can be built up, become mature.
That's right.
Then moving on and starting in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. And at first reading, that might seem out of place with what we're reading. We're reading about speaking the truth and speaking in love, and how, what is the, you know, you can understand putting things opposing each other to make an argument, and it works. That's how argumentation works. That's how philosophy works. But how are they related to these things? You know, this futile thinking, the darkened understanding, hardening of hearts. What does that have to do with speaking the truth in love? What Paul is saying here is that speaking the truth to one another out of love for Christ, that's how we conquer those things. We had that kind of life. We all have lived that life. We've all had that darkened understanding, that a hard heart where we didn't care about anybody else's feelings, or we cared too much about people's feelings. I mean, they're both, neither one of them is the right way to do it. The right way is to care more for people in general, not their feelings, but to try and speak the truth in love. That is with a gentleness and a kindness, a firmness, because the truth is firm as well.
Yeah.
You know, Paul, what that was right there, those three verses, is like an adjoiner. If you're familiar with legal terms, an adjoiner is like an attachment. It's a legal document to be submitted as proof. And Paul kind of has an adjoiner here. This is like a photograph reminding us of what life was like before we believed and trusted in the truth.
Amen.
The truth that is in Christ. And then we go to verse 20. That, however, is not the way you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole of the Bible. I get goosebumps when I read that I was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. And this is what that whole the whole chapter is building up to, that speaking the truth in love to one another it, for the purpose of building up the church. That's what this is about.
Yep.
About each one of us together becoming that likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I think I need to change my page. There's this story here, and that's kind of, I want to tell you a little story here. There's a, there was this little girl, maybe 10 years old, and she was having a lot of trouble, nightmares. She would wake up every night screaming, and mommy would run in and come pick her up and, what's the matter, are you okay? And she was afraid of monsters. How many kids aren't? She's afraid of monsters, and she sends her mom to go, got to look under the bed, got to look in the closet, got to check outside. Nope, no monsters, you're okay. You don't need to be worried, sweetheart, about monsters. Your Jesus is going to protect you. She says, I know Jesus is going to protect me, mommy, but sometimes I need Jesus with some skin on him. You know, that's what we were just read is all about. Paul is putting some skin on the message. This is what it used to look like. This is what life was before Christ. And then he goes on with and says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must do so no longer, instead doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, this is putting some skin on the whole message of speaking the truth in love.
Yes.
for building up the body. And I'd like to try to put a little bit of skin on what some things that I've observed, and some things that well, let me just go for it here.
Amen.
You know, first of all, I want to tell you some of the things that keep me from speaking the truth or the whole truth. Sometimes it's the whole truth that's the problem.
Right.
Fear of how my listeners are going to respond.
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, we think way too much about what somebody else is going to do if we do the right thing. Mm-hmm. How about an unwillingness to engage in conflict?
Right.
Come on.
Man, that's a bane in our relationships, to be unwilling to engage in conflict. Yeah, not everybody's like that. I was telling somebody recently that growing up, I enjoyed arguing so much I would take either side. You know, so that's not something that has been a problem for me too often. But there's other things. How about caring more about the relationship with somebody than their soul? I don't want to ruin my relationship, so I'm not going to tell them the truth about themselves or tell them what I see. Another one that I think this causes a lot of us to hold back in speaking the truth, and that is, I don't want to repent myself. Mm-hmm. I don't want to change that about me. Why should I? You know, I got to get that plank out of my own eye. I'm not going to speak to them. another thing is an improper self-image. It's not the image that God created you, but your own thoughts about yourself prevent you from telling the truth to other people. Mm. And that can go in a lot of different directions. And the worst one, how about a lack of concern or love? Yeah, I'll speak the truth, but is there love? Is there concern? That's a question. And so now today, I just want to bring up a couple of things. And well, I want you to know that I am not speaking to anybody in particular here, but I am speaking for everybody. I'm speaking for everybody to hear. And if it applies, that's good. Amen. If it doesn't apply, that's good. But there's a lot of things that we, in 40 years, almost 40 years of, as a disciple, I have seen a lot of things that seem really wrong to me. Mm-hmm. Things like repeatedly people being late for service, interrupting service. I just can't understand, how can you have that kind of trouble over and over again? Mm-hmm. I think it's something we need to consider for ourselves. Mm-hmm. And then there's the whole matter of Zoom. You know, some people hate Zoom. Some people love it. And Zoom is a useful tool. Mm-hmm. It's very useful when you can't get there and you want to participate. But it's not a substitute for a hug.
That's right.
You know, when we had that whole pandemic thing going on and nobody meeting in person, it was tough on me. I mean, I was getting bruises from trying to hug people with the monitor.
Delayed a reaction.
That was good. But Zoom is neither good nor evil. It's a useful tool, but it is not a substitute for meeting together, as some are in the it's not a reason to not meet together, as some have become in the habit of doing. Another one that thing that I see that, and again, it's not just here, it's been my experience throughout my walk with Christ. I'm not very good at that, or that's not a strength of mine. How is that an excuse for not doing what the Lord commanded? Mm-hmm. And you know, whether it's evangelism or whether it's reaching out to my brothers and sisters, that the fact that you're not good at something simply means you have room to grow.
Right.
Amen. And that's what Christ is all about, coming to that maturity. Speaking the truth in love is so that the body can be complete, become mature, one in faith.
Amen.
You know, and then there's the whole thing about when we study the Bible with people, we talk too much, first of all. We talk too much when we study the Bible with people. It should be the Bible and let somebody share what they get out of it before we start telling them everything that we know about a scripture. Another problem in our studies is that we tend to want to water down. Oh, it doesn't really mean hate your mother and father, and that's one. It really doesn't. It's a comparison. But we try to sugarcoat. I'm going to read something that I wrote. I thought this is, to me, I was brilliant when I wrote this. The gospel is too delicious to be sugar-coated.
Wow.
It's too bold to sneak it in. And it's too glorious to be amended.
That's right.
We need to present the scriptures and let them speak for themselves, their own word. I mean, anybody who has read the Gospels knows that when Jesus says, if you're coming after me, you need to hate your mother and father and brother and sister. Everyone knows what Jesus means by it. He's clear enough.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not saying we don't explain it, but as we talk about whether it's repentance or we talk about sin, these things are vital, and the scriptures make it very clear. We don't have to, and we should not amend it. We should not sugarcoat it, you know? Another thing that I've seen a lot is that, especially in the last 15 years, it seems that for some reason, many of us seem to think that Jesus was an American, and that the kingdom of God is America.
Wow.
And it's not. That America is a far cry from the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
It's our country, we love it, but not above the kingdom, not above Christ.
Yeah.
For us to think that the way we do something is the way that it's supposed to be done, in all actuality, it probably, in many things, wasn't the way things were done in the first century. The last one I think is that we speak the truth. How we speak the truth is every bit as important as speaking the truth itself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the modifier is speaking the truth in love.
Right.
We can't just use the truth as a hammer.
Right.
Hebrews tells us that it's more like a scalpel.
Yep.
A very sharp instrument to be used for small carving away, not for smashing. to a child, every problem requires a hammer.
Mm-hmm.
But as we mature, we need to be able to use this, all the tools that the scriptures give us.
That's right.
This is really just a very short conversation about how things should be. And I want to close out with reading two different scriptures here. First, in Matthew 22, a man comes to Jesus and says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second, he wasn't even asked, but the second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
And then in 1 John 4, John writes, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has seen, who is not seen. And we have this command from him. The one who loves God must also love his brother.
Amen.
And, you know, so I hope that I've been clear at least. Helpful would be good. But I hope I've been clear. I'm not pointing at anybody, but I am pointing at us.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Because we are the church, and we are the ones called to grow into maturity, the fullness of Christ. And so with that, I just want to challenge you, speak the truth in love.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.